Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Isaiah chapter 66. We barely began to discuss verse 12. So let's go ahead and pick up where we left off, at verse 12. For thus says Yahweh, behold, I am about to spread peace out to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall suck and be carried on the hip, and you shall be played with on the knees. Now, again, we have this image of a river and overflowing streams. This is the continuous outpouring, continuity and long duration. But now these waters, these are waters of peace. These are rivers that are going to give comfort. These are not waters of judgment, but instead waters of life. In a similar way, we look at Zechariah chapter 13, in which the prophet speaks and says this, on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. Now again, notice that in Zechariah, this image of water flowing, the water that is abundant, is the image of a fountain being opened. In particular, it's for the house of David. And what is the purpose of this water? Not judgment, but to cleanse, to purify. Now, throughout the scripture, water can be used as judgment. Yes, we saw this in the flood. We saw this also at the Red Sea, when Pharaoh's army was judged and condemned. But yet that same water that brought judgment brought life to the people of God in Israel when they were brought out of Egypt. And it was also life-giving waters through which 8 people were saved in the flood at Noah's day. Of course, therefore you have this image of judgment, but you also have the image of life. We know that water itself gives life, but we also know that water purifies. And so this is water that brings peace. This is water that brings cleansing. Now, in a similar way, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 47. The prophet speaks and says this, and on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Now that's that image in Ezekiel chapter 47, that you have water bringing forth life, bringing forth fruit, fruit that is food, but not just any kind of food, a food for healing. Now notice the imagery that we have. Water brings life, water brings cleansing, and here in Ezekiel 47, the water brings healing. Now, of course, that image is echoed later on in the New Testament scriptures in Revelation chapter 22, in which John sees this vision. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now you notice how that same word in Revelation chapter 22 is echoing what we heard in Ezekiel 47, a water for healing, the water that flows forth from the sanctuary, the place where God dwells with his people to make them holy, cleansing them, healing them, bringing forth life. Now going back to Isaiah 66, Yahweh says, "Behold, I am about to spread peace out to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream." Again, that imagery of this abundance. In fact, we saw this earlier in Isaiah chapter 48. "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Again, that image of peace flowing forth abundantly like a river. In fact, that same word is echoed in Psalm 36. "How precious is your loyal love, O God! And the children of humankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They are refreshed with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Now again, notice that God is life, God is light. God is the source of all life and the source of all light. God is holy, and he alone is holy, and therefore he is the one who makes us holy. Notice that imagery of a river, of a fountain. There is a source from which this water flows. Now, in the New Testament, we know this source. The source is named Jesus. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the fountain of life. In fact, remember what Jesus says on that day in which they are gathered in Jerusalem, the place of God's dwelling? Christ stands up and he says this, "Now on that last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus cries out and says, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. The one who believes in me, just as the scriptures say, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water.'" Now he said this, of course, concerning the Holy Spirit, whom he was going to give to those who believe in him, who receive him, who trust in him for salvation. Now you see this connection that Jesus is the source, the fountain of life. From Jesus flows forth holiness, in particular, the Holy Spirit. In fact, remember when Jesus is crucified, he's on the cross and the Spirit pierces his side? Well, what comes out of his side? Blood and water. Now, remember back in Isaiah 55, this is where he was inviting people to come to him, the one who is the source of life, the fountain of living water. He says, "Everyone who thirsts shall come to me. Come to me, those who thirst. Whoever has no money, come and buy and eat, and come and buy without money the wine and milk without price. For he is the source of life, of light, and holiness. He is our peace." Now in this verse in chapter 66 of Isaiah, let's go back there. Again, not only do you have that image of this peace flowing forth like a river, a comforting river, not judgment, again, but a source of life. Well, immediately we tie that image to a mother. The image of coming forth from the mother's womb and then being nourished by the mother's breast. That the mother is the one who continues to care for and to comfort the child. "So you shall suck and be carried on the hip, and you shall be played with on the knee." That whole idea of motherly comfort and love. Well, in fact, that's what the next verse goes on to say in verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now again, recall with me, throughout Isaiah chapter 66, we have a continuous flow of these motherly images. Going back earlier in the chapter, remember, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? Well, then again, we see this miraculous birth, and we see this rejoicing with Jerusalem and being glad for her. All of you who love her, rejoice with her in joy. All who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breasts, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. Now again, see that picture in that image of a fountain, of a source of water, or in particular here, the source of milk that nourishes. You shall nurse and be carried upon her hip, and bounced upon her knees. And as one whom his mother comforts, so I comfort you, says Yahweh. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now this whole picture is that God is the one who, he brings forth life. He's the one who continues to sustain this life. And in particular, when we're talking about the new life in Christ, he's the one who gives us the new birth and continues to sustain not only body, but also the soul. This is the comforting words. In fact, this whole second volume of the Isaiah scroll, remember back at chapter 40, chapters 40 through 66, that's like volume 2. Volume 1 was chapters 1 through 39, in which Isaiah was proclaiming that there would be destruction in Jerusalem. But that destruction was not seen in the days of Hezekiah. Remember, chapter 39 ends on that note, when the Assyrians come, but Isaiah says, this is not the one who will overthrow the city of Jerusalem. But then later on in chapter 40 through 66, now these are the comforting words that Isaiah gives to the future generations of Israel when they find themselves in captivity in Babylon, when they find themselves as a defeated city. A city that is now mourning, a city that has been trampled upon, but he gives them this hope of comfort that God is going to do a new thing. Where there was destruction, God will rebuild. Where there was death, God will bring forth life. And where there was this sadness, God will bring gladness. And remember, chapter 40 opened with those words, comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God. Now we're talking about this comfort, the comfort as a mother gives, which takes us back to the womb and takes us back to the mother that continues to mother the child, to provide for the child as the mother began to provide for the child in the womb. I mean, you get this picture? When you are in the womb, you are connected to your mother, and all of the nourishment that you need comes through that umbilical cord. After you are born, the mother continues to nourish and care for the child. This is that motherly imagery. If you go back to Deuteronomy 32, you know, in a certain way, we can see the entire scroll of Isaiah as a commentary on Moses and his song in Deuteronomy 32. Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy 32, this is the song that Moses taught them to sing when they went into the Promised Land. And God declared and made a promise. He said, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." Now, what's the promise? Well, God promises that he is the one who kills and makes alive. He's the one who wounds and he heals. Although they were unfaithful to him, they forgot the rock of their salvation, they forgot the God who gave them birth, Well, that rock that they rejected, that stone that the builders did not want, that becomes the capstone, the cornerstone, the foundation stone. This is Christ. This is the one who gives to us life. So these are the motherly comforts that earthly Jerusalem has rejected God, has rejected the Word of God and resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. But yet Christ is the one who continues to come to Jerusalem. In fact, that's precisely what happened on that day of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Your king comes to you lowly and humble on a donkey. And this is where Jesus looks at Jerusalem and says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Now notice when Jesus uses that imagery in Matthew 23, it is that motherly imagery, the same motherly imagery that we see throughout the Old Testament, and in particular, this book of Isaiah. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that earthly Jerusalem must be laid to waste in order to make way for the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that comes down from heaven, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth and the new birth." Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 66 and pick up at verse 14. "You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of Yahweh shall be known to his servants. And he shall show his indignation against his enemies." Now let's pause here and recall with me again that when we talk about God's hand, God's arm, this is incarnational language. This is always depicting for us the mystery of the incarnation, teaching us to make a distinction in the plurality of persons of the blessed Holy Trinity, that you have the Father who sends the Son. You have God and God's hand who acts, God's arm that is outstretched, that's strong to save. Well, this is the hand, this is God's action to come and to redeem. In fact, that image of a hand is the image of making, forming, shaping, creating. That God creates with his hand. Remember in the book of Genesis, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God spoke. It's the Word of God that came forth. The Father sends the Son to bring everything into existence. And as John tells us in his Gospel in chapter 1, there's nothing that came into existence apart from the Word. In fact, John words or re-words Genesis 1 by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That the Word, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternal Logos, he's the one who is being talked about here as the hand. From the Word comes forth all creation. From the hand comes forth all creation. Well, again, Jesus is life. Jesus is light. He is the light of men, the life of men. And just as in the beginning when God created all things through the Word, well, God recreates all things with the Word. It's from the Word that we receive life. It's from the Word that we receive new life, the new creation. This is the act of the incarnation, restoring fallen creation to the Creator. All right, let's go back to verse 14 again. "You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of Yahweh shall be known to his servants." Now that hand, the Word of God, who created us, who made us, who formed man from the dust of the ground, this is the same hand, the Word, that will recreate us in the incarnation. But notice the image here about bones and grass. Now this may seem very strange to us because we might see bones as something that is strong, whereas grass is something that is flimsy, right? Get this. If you've got strong bones, your structure is strong and you're not going to be knocked over or broken or bent, right? But a blade of grass seems to be very small and flimsy. In fact, you can step on grass. But what I want you to understand here is the imagery as it is portrayed and used in the Old Testament scriptures. This is a Hebraism, I should say, that bone shall flourish like grass. Now, what we mean by this is something that is lively and vigorous, green and growing. You see? Grass that is green has been watered. Grass that is green has life, and it grows and it continues to grow and spread. That is vigorous. It is lively. It is alive. Now, on the other hand, what I want you to see is the opposite image and the picture of life and green and growing is a dried out bone, a bone that is wasting away because of sin, a bone that is decaying, a bone that is not growing, a bone that is not being replenished or rebuilding, a bone that is just breaking and crumbling and falling apart. Now, let me explain what I mean. I mean, in fact, this is the image that we will use when we talk about death. We'll have bones, a pile of bones. That's all that's left. It's all dried out and it's dead. You'll have a skull and a crossbones to portray the image of death. In fact, when you look at Ezekiel chapter 37, remember the depiction of the dry bones, that whole valley that's filled with them? That they're all dead. They're dead and dried out without water and without life. Now let's look at the Psalter, a couple of places. For instance, in Psalm 6, "Be gracious to me, O Yahweh, because I am languishing. Heal me, O Yahweh, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled." Now, notice again here that in Psalm 6, the bones are being troubled. Okay, the bones are supposed to be the structure. They're supposed to be the stronghold. That's the image of the whole system of the skeleton that keeps you standing firm and standing upright and strong. But when your bones are troubled, you're beginning to quiver, you're beginning to shake, they're beginning to break, and they need to be healed. Here's another example. Look at Psalm 31. "For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my own iniquity, and my bones waste away." Now again, notice the image. The bones are wasting away. They're decaying. They're disintegrating. And this is, in fact, what happens in life. When you're born as a baby, you have these little bones. And as you grow up, your bones grow. But when you become older, your bones begin to become frail and break and decay. They're taking that image here in Psalm 31, and they're using it to describe this life in fallen creation. And what do we wrestle with in fallen creation? Well, sin. Sin that clings to us. And so in this picture, my strength is failing. Again, if you have strong bones, you have this strong structure in which you can stand firm, that you can hold up against the weight of things. But when you are failing because of your iniquities, your bones are wasting away. Another example, look at Psalm 32. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Now, this is when I did not confess my sin, when I pretend like my sin doesn't exist. It still does. Sin has a power over us in this fallen creation. Sin enslaves us. It brings us down. It eats away at us. In fact, it eats away at our conscience because our conscience rings that it is guilty because of our own iniquity. But here in Psalm 32, when I fail to confess my sin, my bones waste away. And again, these are bones that are not holding strong. Or another example in Psalm 38. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Now here, again, look at the bones as this structure. If the bones are strong, they can hold up. But when the bones become weak, then the whole structure begins to fall apart. When the heavy burden of sin continues to weigh us down, the bones cannot hold us up. So in the scripture, this language of the bones is the language of sin and death. As we grow older, because the wages of sin is death, we begin to deteriorate, we begin to decay, and this is seen in our bones. Our own bones fall apart. They break. But in Isaiah 66, in the image of the new creation, the image of grass, grass that is watered, grass that is green, grass that is lively and vigorous and growing, that's the kind of bones you want. Bones that flourish like grass. And we confess that Christ will come again as he came the first time in the first advent in the child, the baby born of Mary the Virgin. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Now in this life, we who believe in Christ, we have this confidence, this boldness that we now have access to the Father through the Son. That Jesus is our great high priest, that we now have peace with God because we are justified by faith. We are acquitted of all of our sin. Our guilt has been taken away, and his righteousness becomes ours by faith. And so here we have bones that are strong that can stand before God's presence because we know Christ as our high priest. He was crucified for our sin. He bore our sin on the cross, and he continues to bear our sin and be our Savior as our great high priest. He now stands for us before the throne of the Father. And so in this passage here in Isaiah 66, that Yahweh shall be known by his servants. To know God is to believe, to receive, to trust in the person and work of Christ. But yet he will show his indignation against his enemies. Now all humanity by nature are in rebellion against God. We are all in this state where we are against, in opposition to the Creator. We have fallen into sin and in league with the devil. We are all by nature enemies of God. Yet Christ came to make friends out of enemies, that he dies for our sin and he reconciles us with the Father. So those who are in Christ are a new creation, and there is no condemnation. While we were yet still enemies, he died for us. Why? To forgive us. He was given up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. But yet we know in the end he will come again to judge the living and the dead. In Psalm 2, we end on a very similar note. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all who take refuge in Christ.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.